Thanks, Corey. So, the missionary kids, eh? Support the missionary kids. I think I can share this because I was going to share it with you in the loop this week. One of the things that our missions team has now is $1,000 over and above giving to our Global Advance Fund, which we give to. We've created $1,000 for our missions team, our missions committee, to help out our international workers throughout the year in any way that we see fit. And so one of the needs that came our way was the Reichards are actually bringing their kids home for spring break next week. And we decided that we were going to give this $1,000 to help them come home just to visit and to just be grounded here. So, you know, there's just another example. We'll pray for them as well, but we're helping them. So that's our funds that we're using for that. So that's great. We're going to transition our hearts now, and we're going to get ready to come to the communion table, and we're going to wrap up our series. And if you have a Bible, I encourage you to open it up now, and I want you to go to, is this working, Jordan? 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, it's page 1048 in the Blue Bible. This is the last week for our elephant, and I think next week we are going to try and get a buffalo for the stage. I've been trying to figure out a series with the buffalo in the room kind of feel, with something that steam comes out of its nose and its eyeballs turn red. I think that would be so cool. No, we've been doing this series. For those that weren't here last night, that's what was here. There was a big buffalo on stage, and steam was coming out of his nose, and his eyes turned red. It was pretty cool. But we've been doing this series called The Elephant in the Room, and the elephant in the room is something we say when there's this topic that everyone sees, but nobody wants to talk about because it's awkward. And so we've been addressing some of these awkward topics through the framework of sola scriptura and sola joy. We say we got to base this on the Word of God, and this is for our joy. And so these are some hot topics, I guess you could say, in our culture today. Sex and marriage and homosexuality, the creation evolution discussion. We did 2 weeks on gender as well, and then the sanctity of life. And we said that it is all about the glory of God. Sex and marriage and creation and our gender and life itself is about the glory of God, and it's not about us. I got a verse here. Oh, where are we? Where's that verse? It's not there. Okay. In Romans chapter 11, verse 36, you don't have to go there. It says this, "For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. For from him and through him and for him." Anytime I start thinking it's all about me, or every time I start trying to bend God into my image, I just think FTF, from through for. It's all from him. It's all through him, and it's all for him. To him be all the glory forever and ever. Amen. And so when we talked about each one of those weeks, and we talked about sex and marriage and creation and gender, it's all from God. He created it all. It's all through him. We all exist because of him, and it's all for his glory. It's not about us. Okay, now as we've come through this series, it's easy to see that there's an increased hostility towards Christianity in North America. Not as much as in continents as Africa, as we've heard on some of our Facebook feeds about the 6,000 Christians since January that have lost their lives, most of them women and children. I mean that's extreme hostility, but I think we all sense in the schools, in our workplace, in our media, in the culture at large in North America, as we've gone through this series and we've talked about some of these, that hostility is increasing. I just want to give you just a few examples. For instance, Google, that you all use every single day. Google has now said that they're not actually going to use the word family, because it's discriminatory or homophobic, they say. Okay? We just came through the Family Project. This past summer, our government, with the summer grants program, they decided that they were only going to give money to those that agreed with them on their stance on homosexuality and gender and abortion. There's a... Oh, whoa, go way back to the beginning of the sermon there. Okay. There's a new movie coming out this year, a pro-life movie, by the way. The same people who made God's Not Dead 1 and 2, if you saw those movies, it's called Unplanned. Go on YouTube, you can watch the trailer. It looks like a pretty powerful movie. It's a pro-life movie. And actually, Hollywood is throwing all kinds of roadblocks in their way to get this thing out. In fact, they are putting a rating of R on this, simply because it talks about dead humans, dead babies, which is ironic. Yeah. So you can pray that this gets out. But I want to show you an extreme example here. This, I'm not showing you the whole picture here because I didn't feel like I wanted to. I cropped it. This is on International Women's Day. Some feminists decided to dress someone up like Mary, Jesus' mother, outside of a Catholic church. That's a Catholic church in the background. And they acted out a graphic and bloody abortion on baby Jesus. And that's what those pink faces are doing. And I'm not showing you the whole picture because it just turned your stomach. And when I saw that, it obviously didn't get covered by the media. But when I saw that, it was disgust, enraged. But then I was heartbroken. It's not just attacking life, it's attacking the giver of life. And for the record, Revelation 12 tells us that that actually didn't happen. The dragon pursued the woman and didn't actually kill the baby at that point, but they ended up killing Jesus on a cross, as we're going to remember here, many years after the birth of his birth. Hostility. I'm sure you've all felt it in the workplace, in your school, in the media, in the culture at large. How do we live as Christians now in a world that is becoming increasingly hostile? 1 Peter is an amazing book for where we are as a society in North America. 1 Peter is written to some believers who are scattered out modern-day Turkey, and they're experiencing some hostility too. You see, at the time, the Christians were considered antisocial because they would not conform to the way of life in the Roman Empire. They refused to worship the Roman gods. They refused to pledge allegiance to the emperor as God. And so they experienced a form of persecution, but it wasn't the form of persecution that we would think that came under Nero when he kind of outlawed Christianity and all the physical violence escalated and they threw them into the Colosseum and, you know, ate popcorn and watched them get eaten by lions and put them in a log and sawed them in two. And we know stories of them putting Christians in Rome on the street and light them on fire to light their streets. It's not that form of hostility yet. The form of hostility that Peter is writing to, that the believers are experiencing, isn't like what's in Nigeria right now, where women and children are getting beaten with machetes and dying, Christians. It was more in the form of verbal abuse, insults, discrimination, and just a growing sentiment against Christ followers. Which you could say is pretty close to what we're experiencing in North America, isn't it? And so Peter tells the believers there this in chapter 4. He says this: don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. As a preface, before we even get into how we're supposed to respond and how we're supposed to live in a world that's hostile towards Christianity, the first way we respond to it is don't be surprised. Jesus said In this world you will have trouble. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Paul said, if you want to live a godly life, you will be persecuted. And Genesis 3, which we've been talking about Genesis the whole time, God put this curse on Eve and the serpent, and he said this, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. It's par for the course as a Christian. Hostility against. And in some places in the world, it's even more than we are experiencing here. So Peter says, don't be surprised that they mockingly abort baby Jesus and it doesn't get covered by the media. Don't be surprised that 6,000 of our Christian brothers and sisters in Nigeria have been slaughtered and it's not covered by the media versus the 40 in New Zealand, which is just as bad. Don't be surprised that there's a March for Life in Washington, D.C. just 2 months ago in January with 200,000 people supporting it. And yet just a few dozen people might disagree on this God's stance regarding these elephants that we've just discussed over the past few weeks, and they get their feelings hurt, and we hear about it for weeks. Don't be surprised that the world's going to posture itself against Christian values with the summer grants, summer student grant program. Don't be surprised that the world will aggressively try to get rid of God's plan for family. Well, how do we live? Well, we're going to dive into just two verses, almost right in the middle of 1 Peter. I wish we could go in through all of 1 Peter, but what we're going to do is we're going to dive into a pivotal passage in 1 Peter, and then which is kind of a summary passage for all of his message in all of 1 Peter that he's writing to these believers, and then we're going to pull in a few verses from above and beneath and hear what Peter is saying. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. It says this, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. It's two things in there. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles. And that's a theme that Peter talks about in chapter 1 as well. And some translations say as strangers and as aliens. You know that time when you visited another culture or another place and everything seems different and out of place? I went on one missions trip in my life to Moscow, Russia, when I was 18 years old. Went there when I was going to Briarcrest. Our hockey team went there to play for 2 weeks and just to help the Hockey Ministries International get established. And I remember when we landed the plane in Moscow, I realized that this little boy who had barely left small town Nova Scotia wasn't in small town Nova Scotia anymore. I look out on the tarmac and there's your typical Russian with his AK-47. I'm looking out the plane window, and he's just standing there looking right at the plane. I was like, whoa. We start going into Moscow, and it is like total communism still there. It was after the curtain had fallen, of course, but the communism is still there, the hammer and sickle everywhere. I sit down to eat a meal, and all the food is different, and you probably know that. All the food is very different. I'm eating these cabbage rolls. Never eaten anything like a cabbage roll before, cabbage wrapped in bread. All the sugar was different, all these big huge granules, looks like big rocks. I remember when we traveled, we would go take the subway, and I've never been on a longer escalator ride down into the center of the earth. It felt like we were going for 10 minutes, and it was built during the Cold War, during the big nuclear warfare scare, where it could be a bunker for everyone in the city. And you are literally going down like 20 stories down into the heart of the earth to get to the subway. I felt like a foreigner, as an exile, as a stranger, as an alien. Everything was brand new. And Peter is telling us as believers that Christians should always feel somewhat out of place in this world. Because this world is not our home. And so he highlights in here, in just these two verses, two ways that we are to live in a world that is increasingly hostile towards us. And the first is in verse number 11. He says, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. And so what he's saying is that as we've gone through this whole series, the elephant in the room, there's this external battle going on, but there's also an equally, if not a more important battle going on in each one of our hearts. And he says you need to make sure that you win that battle first. How many of you here have ever watched Lord of the Rings? You know that character that I'm talking about, Smeagol? The kind of the deathly looking creature, and he, and if you know the story, he had the ring at one point and it ruined him. And then he finds Frodo and Sam who have the ring, and then he wants it. And you remember there's that scene where Frodo and Sam are asleep, and Frodo has the ring, and Smeagol is having this discussion with himself. Me wants it. Me's guts to have it. My precious. And then he goes, no, no. And he's having this discussion, like, kill Frodo and Sam. Should I not? And he's having this internal battle going on, right? And we see it in this weird-looking creature. And Peter's saying that there's this internal battle going on in each one of our hearts that we need to make sure we're winning that battle first before we win any battle out here. That's the most important battle. See, Peter is talking about this theme throughout his whole book. In 1 Peter chapter 1, he says it this way, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. He's talking about holiness, which means to be set apart or to be have a thirst for God and an unashamed commitment to obey him no matter the cost. I grew up with a guy in our church who taught me a lot about following Jesus, and his name was Tim. Now, Tim, I don't know, how do I describe Tim? Tim loved Jesus, and he had a huge heart for others. He was developmentally challenged. Okay, he didn't develop as fast as us, but he had a huge heart for the Lord. He was deprived of oxygen at birth, so he had a little bit of slower brain development than normal. But Tim was one of those guys you could get going on anything. You could make him joke and laugh, and you could almost try and convince him to. He liked the Boston Bruins, and so I would always joke hockey with them, and because I liked the Toronto Maple Leafs, and so we were always a kind of a rival and stuff. And we'd always get him. Hey, you know what? Boston Bruins traded their best player. He's no, they didn't. No, they didn't. No, they didn't. And we would always have these conversations. But he'd always come to youth group, and he had this great heart for the Lord. And we rode the same bus to school every single day for years. Tim is a great guy. And I remember we were on the bus one day, and we were sitting towards about halfway up the bus, and I was probably in grade 12, and some of the cool kids at the back of the bus were trying to get Tim to, they were egging him on, and they were trying to get Tim to say something. And what they were trying to get Tim to say was crude and vulgar, and it was about girls, and definitely something he shouldn't say. But they were trying to egg him on, say, come on, Tim, say it. Just say this sentence, Tim. Come on, Tim, say it. And you could tell Tim was having this Smeagol moment, and he was like having this like internal battle going on, and he was just like, and you know, he wore his emotions on his sleeve, and he'd get all agitated, and he'd just start shaking like this, and I'd be like, Tim, just don't worry about it. But they kept egging him on from the back of the bus. Come on, Tim, say it, Tim. And then finally Tim snaps and he stands right up in the bus and everyone goes quiet and he goes, I'm not going to say it. I'm a Christian. I'm not going to say it. I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. I'm not going to say it. I'm not going to say it. I'm a Christian. And the whole place went silent. And he sat right down in his seat. He's sitting there angry. He said, I'm not going to say it. I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. I'm not going to say it. And right there, I saw him winning that internal battle. I'm a Christian. Holiness. A thirst for God and an unashamed commitment to obey him no matter the cost. See, Peter's saying that there's this external battle going on, yes, with all of these elephants and these issues going on in our culture, but equally, if not more important, there's this internal battle, and we need to make sure we're winning that battle first. The second thing that he says we need to do is in verse 10 there. Oh, sorry, verse 12. He says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits. Good deeds, holiness in action, shall I say. And this is a theme that Peter has all throughout his book, and we don't have time to go to all of them. He says this in 1 Peter 2, he says, for it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. In 1 Peter 3, he says this, keep a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. See, as Christians, we need to be a people not just known for what we are against, but what we are for. That's very important. It's easy to become a culture, it's easy to become complainers against our culture as we see all of this going around, but we need to be people who are known more for what we are for than what we are against. Christians need to champion what they are for. Compassion, grace, kindness, the things of Jesus, everything that Jesus talked about. Christians, in fact, need to be the best neighbors in their neighborhood. I'll borrow this illustration again. I'm going to get lots of mileage out of this one. It's about these mirrors in Norway, right, where they don't, that village down in the valley doesn't experience sunlight for some parts of the year, and so they put these mirrors up there, and so we can turn our attention to God and reflect His glory, and we reflect His holiness back into the world, and that we do that through our good works. Jesus talked about this being salt and light. That's why we as a church, we do the breakfast club, we do dinner on us, we do compassionate cook, we shingle roofs, we do grace in motion. But what does it mean for you individually to be the best neighbor? As the weather gets nicer and we get to start interacting with our neighbors more outside, what does it mean to apply verse 12? Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits. It's all about the glory of God, right? It's all about the glory of God and bringing him glory on the day that he returns, because he's going to return someday. It's all about bringing people to salvation. If I could summarize Peter's here, would say it's this: in the midst of hostility, keep Jesus as the center of your life. In the midst of all the hostility that you're facing, keep Jesus as the center of your life, as your Savior. 1 Peter 1, he says this, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. Place Jesus at the center of your life as your Savior. And secondly, as Lord. In 1 Peter 3, he says, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord, which means that he is the boss of you. And thirdly, as an example. It says, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin and no deceit was found on his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, we have been healed. And place Jesus at the center of your life, finally, as coming King. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope fully on the grace brought when Jesus Christ is revealed in his coming. Place Jesus at the center of your life as Savior, as Lord, as example, and as coming King. That picture that I showed you at the very beginning of them aborting Jesus or mock pretend aborting Jesus. The priest of the Catholic Church that was in the background there decided to write an open letter, because he didn't know who it was. He decided to write an open letter to these people who did this. You can find this all online. And in it, he expressed his disappointment for their blasphemy. But he also pointed out that the hope that we have in the very blood of Jesus that they mocked, that child that they wished was unborn, is the hope of the world. The very same Jesus that our world is hostile towards is there and is our only hope. He is our Savior. He is our Lord. He is our example. And He is our coming King. Well, communion is a time for us to refocus our lives on Jesus as our Savior, as our Lord, as our example, and as our coming King. And as we close up this series, and I guess as we springboard into the Easter season, it's only fitting that we come around the communion table. And what I'd like us to do is just to spend one minute in silence. And I want you to think about and reflect on these two questions as you refocus your life on Jesus, your Savior, your Lord, your example, and your coming King. Two questions. What one thing do I need to confess when it comes to holiness? And secondly, what one thing is God asking me to do in regards to good deeds? What one thing do I need to confess when it comes to holiness? And what one thing is God asking me to do in regards to good deeds? So let's take a moment of silence in your own heart with the Lord and reflect on those two things. I'm going to ask the elders to come. And we'll have communion from and the worship team as well. Father, it is obvious that our world is hostile towards you, and when we follow you, they're hostile towards us. And I pray, Father, you would help us to make you the center of our life as we come around the communion table and we take this bread, which represents your body, and this cup, which represents your blood. I pray, Father, that you would become our Savior, you would become our Lord, you would become our example, and you would become our coming King, that you would help us to focus our lives more on you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as the elders hand out the bread, I just want to say this isn't an alliance table. This is a Christian table. So if you accepted Jesus as your Savior, please take the elements. And then as they're handing them out, just hold on to the element, the bread, and I'll come back and we'll partake together. Go ahead.